We are embarking on a journey for the next 49 days or so, actually. Through this season of Lent, we don't count Sundays, and so the days actually stretch a little farther than 40, but it is a great opportunity for us to be in preparation for Easter, the day we recognize that Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave in its totality. In the process of that, the 40 days comes from this idea of Jesus spending 40 days in the wilderness. And I wanted us to look at that passage of Scripture that he used from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, when he came out of that wilderness experience. And I believe it is one of the greatest passages that speaks to us about what the church's response should be to mental health. Where should the church, or does the church, have a place in this conversation about mental health in the world today? Jesus had just finished the 40-day time of testing, and we find him saying these words: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus reads this, the Bible says. He sits down and he looked out among those that were gathered and he said these words: "Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your presence." Jesus was saying the Messiah is coming, and Isaiah says this is what the Messiah is going to do. "Oh, and by the way, I'm the Messiah," Jesus says. "That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand with those who suffer. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to free the captives. I'm going to release the prisoners." Jesus said, "I'm going to stand with those who suffer." So, if you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are going to be like him, our Messiah, does it stand to reason that we're going to need to stand with people who suffer? Some of the people who suffer the greatest in our society, in our world, are people living with mental illness. There's a lot of mental illness that we're not even aware of. When we have an issue in our body, and they can do an MRI, or they can do other tests, they can do a biopsy, and they can come up with a conclusion, many times, of exactly what is going on. But when it comes to mental illness, there isn't just a blood test. There's not a scan that you can take. There's not an ultrasound that definitely defines what it is you have been struggling with. So with mental illness, there's a lot yet that we still don't know. But there are some things that we absolutely do know, and those are some of the things I'd like to share with you today. ...45,000 people in America took their lives last year by suicide. One in five adults in the United States will experience some type of mental illness also in this coming next year. So as we think in terms of at least 60 million people, can we begin to understand that this is happening to those that we love, to ourselves, to our neighbors? And we know that one in five children will also experience a mental illness in the next year. Our prison systems have really become the main provider of mental health care in our country. It's an unfortunate situation, and it's worthy of our conversation as we understand who we are as the church. The church has a unique opportunity to do something that nobody else can do. The government is trying, medical professionals are trying, there are organizations that are trying, and there are social services. There are a lot of people engaged in mental health care in the United States. They're all good and they are all necessary. But let me suggest to you a missing piece in this opportunity. The missing piece is the Church of Jesus Christ. The church plays a unique role. We occupy a space in this conversation that really only belongs to the church. When we understand that, we can step up in ways and care for people in ways that nobody else can do. It's a mistake that we have made along the road to abandon people to the government, to abandon people to the medical profession. It's a terrible mistake that we in the church have made of ignorance and denial by putting our heads in the sand and saying we will let the professionals deal with that. There's really nothing we can do, ultimately. I want to begin to make an argument today that there is, in fact, a different way we can view life. So as we look at these six practical steps, may it be the beginning of a conversation for us as to what God has been doing and He will continue to do through His church. If we look at the sea in church, let's allow it to be care for and support people who are ill. In Luke 6:36, Jesus says, "You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." You don't need to have thousands upon thousands of people attending our particular church every week before we have the opportunity to know we can be a caring and compassionate church. I have seen that modeled here at Philippi Baptist Church since I stepped through the doors on February 16th, 2010, and even back when I was here in school way before that. It's not about having to have a critical mass in place for us to first understand our great privilege as a church. There are people in this room, people who have already been here today, people who will be here next week, people in your family, people in your own row, people that you're going to say goodbye to, people that you're going to meet in a little bit. And let me assure you that some of those people are the very ones that find themselves in a place of great loneliness. Loneliness is probably the greatest epidemic in our world today. And you say, well, we're more connected now than we ever have been. We can be anywhere and be able to communicate with someone else around the globe. I'm sitting in my living room and I'm watching what's happening in Korea with a live feed. How does that even happen? Until the cable started to glitch, and then I sat there with a blank screen for a while. But that's okay. I finally got the feedback, and I could watch what was going on. It seems to be we're more connected. But just because we're more connected electronically does not mean the gap between individuals hasn't grown even greater. Psalm 69:20 from the Message puts it this way. I'm broken by their taunts. I'm flat on my face. I'm reduced to nothing. I looked in vain for one friendly face, not one. I couldn't find one shoulder to cry on. This is not a new epidemic. This is not something that our culture alone has somehow created. But we have bought into an idea of an Americanized, westernized version of friendship. In that version of friendship, which is not deep, it's based on this. Hey, I like you. You're really likable. I'm really likable. We could be friends. Or you enjoy that. I enjoy that. You like that. I like that. We can really be good friends. Maybe it's been sports or our hobby. If it's connecting about your interest in work, if it's connected about academics, it doesn't really matter, but we find something that we have in common with somebody else and we say, you're like me, therefore I would like to be friends with you. We put all of our efforts and our energies into building those kinds of friendships. The problem is, it does not allow us to build deep relationships that are based on something far more than our common interests. The Bible brings about friendship in a different perspective. In John 15, when Jesus had the opportunity to define for his disciples the way that he thought about them, he said, "You guys, you are no longer my servants. I call you friend." So, can we understand that when God saw us, he began to pursue us? I was heading in one direction, God was heading in another, and God pursued me. There weren't a whole lot of similarities. My own interests, my own inclinations, my own way of doing things. It wasn't necessarily that I had all these things in common with God, or that I was even necessarily very likable. Because God's standard of holiness and righteousness and perfection certainly limits what I might think of as being good enough for God. So God's definition of friend was to find me at my worst, at my most broken, at my most worthless point. And he said to me, "I want to call you friend." It's a kind of friendship that goes beyond who we are and what defines us as to what we've done. So, this standard that I'm suggesting for the church to be of caring for people who are living with mental illness is so much deeper than what we typically identify as, "Oh yeah, I'll be friends with somebody." We're talking about a soul-level connection that has nothing to do with necessarily our commonalities or how likable we are or anything that would make us friend material, but to be at that place where God met us and we meet others at that same location. The other part about mental illness, especially I think in the church, is that we will say, well, mental illness, now that's a medical issue. And absolutely, it is. That's one of the benefits of how they are finding that so much mental illness will end up being a part of many things that we're now discovering has an underlying effect on life. But what we're also learning is there is a stigma that has been attached to mental illness. And so much of the time, we have forgotten that mental illness does not define us. that we are more than whatever we are walking through. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are made into his likeness. We have been called to love at the same level that he loves, friending each other at the same place. So that's the C. It's making the decision. Now, we already know, and I've seen it expressed here many times, how to be compassionate. But maybe we can begin to include this in our way of thinking as well. God, will you please show me where I have built some walls around my heart because I'm busy, because I've got enough going on in my own family. You know how hard it is for me, God. I'm struggling to make ends meet. I've got some health issues. I don't know what's going on with my kids. My marriage is in a bad place. I've got to spend all these hours at work because this is just a really busy season. God, I can't think about this. Lord, I'm praying that you take those kind of statements and that you will work in our lives so that we can be available when God shows up through that next person he places in our path. So how about the H in church? Help with practical needs. There are times in our journey that we just need to know where to go to get the proper help. And there are certainly times when we as a church can make resources available to individuals in such a way that provides them long-term sustained help that they need. We are fortunate in our congregation to have health providers that have worked in the field of mental health now for decades. And we're going to rely heavily upon these individuals in the coming weeks. Only in the sense of being able to have and give us the right tools. If there are needs that come up in someone else's life that God has placed in our path, that we might know where to turn to in those areas that need professional help that, you know, we're not equipped to do. 1 John 3:17 says, "If we are rich and see others in need, yet close our hearts against them, how can we claim that we love God?" How can we claim that we know God if we're going to close our hearts against those people who need help? So that we'll develop that further in the coming weeks. The U in church. This is where the church stands at its most unique position in all that we're going to be talking about today. We get to unleash volunteers. In the programs out in the community around mental health, mental illness and mental health, they are desperately seeking volunteers. Their programs won't run without volunteers. The government can never find enough volunteers. They've got to pay people to do things. Most professional organizations have to hire people to do things. But this is the church. The church is filled with ministers. I asked this at our Baptist Campus Ministry gathering on Tuesday night, and we'll see how you all do with this question. Would all the ministers in the congregation please raise their hand? All right. And the rest of you, let's redefine what we mean by minister. A minister is one who is a child of God who wants to be a part of God's work. It doesn't have anything to do with our formal or informal training. It doesn't have anything to do with our title or non-title. It means that if you are breathing and you love Jesus, welcome to the ministry. Let me try that again. How many ministers are out there this morning? What do you think? Amen. We are a part of an organization that has the greatest resources available on this planet, and that is our opportunity to share our lives with someone else. How about the R? The R in church, as we look at hope for mental health, how does the gospel and mental health actually fit together? I believe the R has a lot to do with remove the stigma. It becomes an opportunity for us to realize that there is no such thing as us and them. That I stand before you today in recognition of the fact that we all have the opportunity to recognize where mental health fits into each one of our lives. And that it is not a thing that comes by saying, well, I'm so glad you're having this message for them, because the message really is for us. In the Barbara Democrat, we were so thankful for Dr. Scheer having an article regularly in the paper. Anybody remember what that article was called? Just What the Doctor Ordered. That's right. And so his daughter, faithfully, even there to the last, Susie, was so good at continuing to keep that going. When he was not able to do that anymore, the paper, well, I would say the paper approached me, but really I was proactive. I said, you know, I hate to lose this space above the church listings in the Barbara Democrat. I said, is there any chance from time to time I can just help facilitate to continue to keep some sort of a positive article going in the paper? They were more than willing to oblige. And so this past Wednesday, I said, we're going to focus on the issues of mental health and the response to the church. I know that there's about 5,000 copies of the Barbara Democrat that go out, but I am learning not to take great stock in how many folks actually read my column. I get it, and that's okay. And this is not a guilt trip for you all. But I'm coming to the parking lot here out in front of the church. I guess it was Thursday or Friday. A lady's getting out of her car, and she says, I am so glad you're starting your new series. Well, I just first had to, my new series of what? I mean, she doesn't go to our church. I wasn't thinking about the, she says, in the paper. And then she listed to me, oh, I don't know, there were two or three or four different diagnoses that have been a part of her life specifically. And she says, I am so glad you are speaking to mental health. I didn't even know she knew who I was. I mean, I don't know this lady, but it is a great reminder for me that we are not alone, and that there is a great privilege for us to step beyond any stigmas that we may have placed in this world today. So removing the stigma is a powerful thing that you and I can do to make a difference, a practical difference. Does it cost any money to remove stigma? Is it going to cost you a penny in any way to remove the stigma? The answer is no. It's not a trick question. You're supposed to say no. It doesn't cost anything except the decision that we're going to live really honest and authentic lives, bringing our whole selves to the safest place on the earth, which is the church. In Ezekiel 34, God is talking to the shepherds of Israel, the people that are in charge of the flock of God. He says, you have not taken care of your flock. You have pushed the weak sheep away. So instead of them having their wounds bound up, instead of them being cared for, instead of oil being poured on their open wounds, instead of there being anything, those leaders pushed the weak sheep, the shepherds pushed the weak sheep away. God says, but I will bring them close. I will take care of them. I am the God who loves them. I will heal their wounds. I will bind up the wounded. I will take care of those who are in pain. We are his church. We are his body. Rather than pushing people away, may we bring those that are in need as close as we can. Most people with mental illness can be defined better as us. They're just us. It's not us and them, it's we. And as we recognize where we are in the spectrum of this life, we realize that we all are in need of healing. Now, how about the second C? Let's allow it to remind us to collaborate with the community. It is a great opportunity for us to know the existing programs that are already available, not only in Barber County, but in our surrounding areas. There are wonderful programs already in place to help assist and to be a part of healing in so many regards. And in the coming weeks, it's going to be our great privilege to be able to be aware even more of those organizations and opportunities that are within our path and our purview. And ultimately, as we think of the H, let's go ahead and move the offer before the H. We want to offer hope. Can we truly understand that no other organization can offer hope like the Church of Jesus Christ? Nobody has hope like Jesus. Nobody has hope like the church. We are thankful for government agencies, for professionals, for medically trained individuals. But the ultimate hope that we offer here is not limited just to this lifetime. The hope that we find in Jesus gets us through our darkest days. The hope that says, even if I live with a mental illness the rest of my life, even if God never heals me, even if we suffer devastating losses, both personally or corporately, we're not going to give up. We're not going to walk away. If you're living with mental illness and some of you are hanging on by a thread, a very thin little thread, may you hear this without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus still continues to offer hope for eternity. You and I need to be dispensers of this hope. I'm calling this 40 plus days of hope, but maybe we'd be reminded, as the prophet Hosea said, Hosea 2:15, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. So many here and outside these walls are in their own valley of trouble. To offer the hope of Jesus Christ is extending to them and to us a message that will bring God's kingdom here. That's the hope that we want to offer. So, too much that is given, much is required. We've been given much to think about. I've been given much to think about. Our prayer is that our vision and our passion would line up and allow our church to be the very hope station that continues to extend for days and weeks and months and years to come. Our prayer is that God will bring to our understanding an abundance of clarity when it comes to knowing that each of us are called to be in community together, and that we are connected by far more than what we hold in common, but that we are connected by the very love of Jesus, who continues to offer us amazing hope today. Let's go to Him in prayer at this time. Father, these individuals that You have placed in this sanctuary today not only are precious to me, but they are so precious to You. And I thank You today that You allowed them to show up here. You have already clued us in to the fact that we are community that wants to be a part of people's lives in a way that has lasting and real change. I'm thankful that You remind us today that there is a testimony of each person that is unique and needed in Your kingdom. And I am thankful that there are those in this community that have extended love to me, that have accepted me, and have been Your hands and Your feet to me. And I thank You that we continue to have that same opportunity for all those that You place in our path. May we understand that this is about us, and that we no longer want to live under stigmas or titles other than children of the living God. In Your most gracious and holy name we pray. Amen.